Isaiah 43. Claren just read it. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. We're going to be talking about another two more names, the Holy One of God and the Truth is the names that we're going to be looking at today. As I was thinking about this today, I was trying to think how to start this out and how we can encourage each other to prepare for the Lord. And I thought, well, 1 Thessalonians is a good book of encouragement to encourage each other with. Verse 5, for instance, says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. But to me, it just didn't quite seem right. I wanted a little bit more, and so I remembered what Andrew said, that no sermon is complete unless you quote from Hebrews. So with that, I thought I'd make my sermon complete right away. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And that's part of encouraging the body, getting the body prepared for the Lord, to meet the Lord. Especially, you know, during this time of season, we look forward to the birth of Christ. Although, you know, the earthly birth of Christ, Christ never really had a birthday. I mean, he had an earthly birthday, but Christ has always been. From ever before the world ever existed, Christ was. But we still need to prepare for that, and we especially need to prepare for his second coming, looking forward to that. So as we get into our message today, let's start with prayer. Father, we come before you and just thank you, Father, that you are here with us, that you are in our midst, and you will lead us and guide us into your truth. Just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to see what your word has to say today. Encourage us, Lord, that we might prepare our hearts every morning to meet the Holy One of God, the one who has truth to speak into our lives. Just speak through me this morning, Lord, as your word is proclaimed here. Thank you that as we sung these songs this morning, we could sing praise to you for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who is the Holy One of God? What does it mean that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Isaiah talks about the Holy One of God quite often. 29 times he speaks about the Holy One of God or the Holy One of Israel in Isaiah. Moses says, who is like you, O Lord? And first, Jesus is not us. He is perfect in all his ways. And not only is he perfect in all his ways, he is perfect in all he does. He alone is worthy of all of our praise and honor. So I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 12. In those days I will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have confronted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Again, Jesus is perfect in all his ways and all he does. Secondly, to be holy speaks of purity, his sinless perfection. He alone was able to be our perfect sacrifice because, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might be made holy as he is holy. And then third, it is a title of humble humanity. It acknowledges that a holy God who is enthroned above has come down to live among men. Jesus in John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus, the perfect Messiah, God himself, Jesus said, I am. And that's the reason they killed him, is because he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be perfect. But he came down, he humbled himself, coming down to be born of a virgin. And because he was sinless, he was alone able to do the will that God had set for him to do. Through his death, Jesus destroyed the power of death, Satan. He bound the strong man, again, Satan, plundering his house at the cross and set the captives free, as we see in Matthew 12:29. His victory shows that he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And we read that in 1 John 4:4. I like the scriptures that were read by the worship team this morning about the woman at the well. She had need of a Savior, but she wasn't living as such. She obviously knew about scriptures and knew about a Savior being promised, although she was probably looking, like most of all other Israel was looking, for a Messiah that would save them from the tyranny of Roman oppression. Jesus met her where she was at, and her heart was softened to accept Jesus for who he really was. Her heart was changed, and so was her life. This is the first step in preparing for the day of the Lord. She could rejoice with the psalmist David, as he says in Psalms 143:8-10, let the morning bring me word of unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I have hid myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. So is that the end of the story? After we accept Christ, is that it? No, it's just the beginning. Oh, that we could heed Paul's words in Hebrews 5:12-14. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We just finished a series on 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is all about becoming a mature Christian. Our opening text in Isaiah 40, verse 3, talks about John the Baptist, how he prepared the way for Jesus. John called the people to repentance. Let's read this again, but let's read it from a different text. Let's go to Luke, as Luke records this in Luke 3. Three through five. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough road smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. What valleys in your life need to be filled in? Are there lies that you have let yourself believe, like, am I a Christian? Remember, Romans says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or how about the lie, can people really know who I am? I cannot let people really know who I am, or they will think poorly of me. James says in James chapter 5, and I'm paraphrasing, that confessing your sins to one another is actually part of healing. It's a good thing. We need to be trusting in the Lord that he will take care of all of this. Or how about the lie, the Lord cannot really love me because I have let my body, his temple, get out of shape. And I'm not saying that we should let our bodies go, that we should eat unhealthy, that we should be lazy and lie around all day. But Peter talks about this, and that's not really the important thing. I mean, we should take care of our bodies, but there's much more to it than that. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, and the wearing of gold or jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be from your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. These lies are the valleys that need to be filled in with the truth of Scripture so that we may become what he wants us to be in him. And what mountains need to be brought low? Are there sins in your life that need to be done away with so that you can truly worship the Lord and pray prayers that God hears because you have put him first in your life? Are there crooked roads in your life that need to be made straight? Do you let things come between you and your sister or brother in Christ and so break the bond of unity? Are there roads that you need to make smooth so that you can become a good example to others? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? As the as Christian gardeners, we need to pull the weeds out of our lives. The big sins, yes, but also the little sins that may become, if we let them lie there, become big weeds that need to get pulled out. So that we can live out our lives as 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Part of that preparation as parents is making sure that our children know the scriptures so that they get, when they get old, they will not depart from it. It has been said that the only thing you can take to heaven is other souls. And God has entrusted us as parents with precious souls that we need to be obedient to him on. When the people in the Old Testament were preparing to meet God, they cleansed themselves and all that they had so that there was no obstruction between them and God. We also must clean ourselves daily by getting rid of sin and knowing God's word so that we are ready to do as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. But do this with gentleness and respect. We need to be in prayer, continually talking with God. There are things that Scripture is clear about, sins that we need to do away with, things that we need to do to honor God. But then there are things that Scripture is not real clear about, things like, what will I do after I graduate, whether that be from high school or from college? Who will I marry? Where will I live? What type of house will I build? These are things that as you commune with God, as you pray, as you dig into his word, God will make known to you. Do you treasure the gathering with fellow Christians, not just here at church, but also in your homes? Maybe for Bible study or prayer time, or maybe just to live life together. God has given us each other as a gift to help each other through this life, and in doing so to display his glory, as we read in Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In the Old Testament, one priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would take steps to prepare himself to go before the Lord for his sins and for the sin of the people. They would tie a rope around him so that they could pull him out if something went wrong, if he died or just got ill or something. Nobody could go in after him because that person would die if he did. Are you not glad that we have a high priest that intercedes with us? For us, as described in Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. As Peter says in John 6:69, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God is only mentioned two times in the New Testament. One, Peter confesses it here. The other is confessed by a demon. Peter knows who he is. He is a treasure that we need to take hold of, selling everything we have to get him, the most precious possession. Then we can say with John, as John says in 1 John 3:3, all who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. This brings us to the second name of Jesus, truth. He is the truth. There is no truth that exists apart from Christ. The truth about gravity exists because Christ made gravity. If you jump out of a tree, you're going to fall down. Christ made that. And this is true of everything that exists. Christ made all things for his glory, as we read in Romans 3:36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Over a third of the truth statements in the New Testament are recorded by John, 47 out of 118. John starts out his gospel with these familiar words in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then we read in John 14:17, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we know that the law did come through Moses, and the law shows us who we are in our natural state. It reveals to us that we are dead in our sin and that we are without hope because no one is able to live out the law. But Jesus came with grace and truth. That he came with grace and truth is important because grace without truth is not really grace at all. You can tell someone that God loves them and will not treat them as their sins deserve, but that would not be grace really at all. Because if you just tell them that, and that's what the emergence church likes to preach, is that God is love and he's not going to condemn anybody, that everybody goes to heaven, that is not grace at all. And that is so unloving to tell somebody. Because if they haven't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are still dead in their sins. There's no question about that. The loving, gracious thing is to tell them the whole truth, so that as Jesus says in John 8:31-32, speaking to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To know Jesus is to know truth about who we are apart from him, and also to know who we are in Christ Jesus. Let's briefly look at some examples, and I'm just going to give you some scripture that you can look up later in view of our time this morning, but you can look these up later. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says we are his possession. John 1:12 says we are his children. 2 Timothy 2:10 and Titus 1:1 says we are his elect. Ephesians 1:4 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says we are chosen by him. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 also says that we are his beloved. Romans 8:17 says we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says we are his temple. 2 Timothy 2:3 says we are his soldiers. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are his ambassadors. Acts 1:8 says we are his witnesses. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we are his workmen. And Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship. This list is a partial list compiled by John Stumbo. If you want to see a more complete list that he has, and it's pretty extensive, you can Google Who We Are in Christ by John Stumbo. You could easily do a month or 2 month long study on this. Jesus confirms this line of thought in John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People say that this is a narrow truth, and they're right. It is a narrow truth. But just because they say that it's a narrow truth does not make it any less true, and it does not make it any less loving. Apart from Christ, there really is no other way. Let us go back to the passage in John where Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus told her that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And why? Because that's who Jesus is. His spirit communes with our spirit to lead us into all truth, as it says in John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I like what the author of our devotional book says about truth. Truth exists on its own. It needs nothing external to prop it up. It needs no other affirmation. And that is a good description of who Jesus is. He is complete apart from us. He needs nothing that we have to offer. He don't need any of us to be complete in himself. He is complete in himself without anything else. But he is willing to accept all that we have to offer, that we may have our joy in him. As it says in John 15:11, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. In 1 John 2:20 through 23, Jesus talks about this contrast between truth and lie. Or John talks about this contrast. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is he, whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. Denying the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Father denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. As John states here, no lie comes from the truth. The truth is set apart. It is sanctified. The truth is holy unto God and is useful for its hearers, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The one who heeds God's word is of the spirit of truth, as John states in John 4:6, We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So the spirit of truth says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, buried, and rose again. And this is how we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood. In 2 and 3 John, John tells his recipients of his letter that his joy is made complete by knowing that they know the truth. I can tell you as parents, there is no greater joy in parenting than to know that, as John states in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This should be the desire of every parent, to know that their children are walking in the truth. To be holy as he is holy is a hard thing to accomplish and impossible apart from him. But to know the truth, all things are possible because he who is truth is also he who is faithful. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, and I'm going to close with this verse. It's a benediction that Paul speaks to the people. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's close in prayer.